There's an iconic picture of a bunch of children running in the town of Hazleton, Iowa, from November 18th in 1965. It was about 50 years ago, or it was 50 years ago, this coming Wednesday, when school officials notified Amish parents that buses would pick up their children the following morning. In an article in the Des Moines Register from May, it reads, "File photos from that day show law enforcement and school officials trying to force students at Hickory Grove onto the bus. Censor recalls hearing one of the Amish parents scream, 'Lauf!' which is 'run' in German. The children scattered and the school's effort failed. Within days, the photograph of the children scrambling into the cornfield was plastered across national publications. Governor Harold Hughes requested a moratorium on compulsory education for the Amish. More efforts to resolve the matter followed until the law, the Iowa legislature in 1967 passed a law exempting the Amish from compulsory education and school standards based on their religious affiliation. I am not trying to defend Amish theology, okay? But at the 50-year anniversary of this, in God's providence, here we are considering what God's faithfulness, or our faithfulness to God, rather, in the midst of difficult circumstances, looks like in the face of state powers in a different context. During the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon in 586 BC. And of the end of the exile, or not the end of it, the beginning of the exile of the youth, and then also them being put into the educational and cultural institutions of Babylon. So like Joseph in Genesis and Esther, Daniel is a picture of God using his people to further his kingdom and to make his glory known in a foreign land. And it's instructive for us as believers in Christ who are pilgrims walking in exile, sojourning through this life, looking for our eternal home. Exile and the threat of persecution or whatever cannot stop God's people from serving Yahweh, the one true King, their King. So with that, let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding of in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, here's the big idea of the text. As we live in this world, we are resolved to love God more than the world. As we are in this world, we are resolved to love God more than we love the world. And then here's the outline. I have 3 points. Number one, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Resolved resistance. Number two, God gives. Number three, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. God's grace in perseverance. And as I've been thinking about this text and studying it and meditating on it, trying to apply it to my own, or actually apply myself to it in my life, it's been my prayer that each of us would find comfort in God's power to keep us, and that because of Christ, we would be encouraged to be faithful, even as we walk as pilgrims, longing for the great revealing of our home in the Jerusalem that is above. So persevere in faithfulness as we wait for our home with God forever. So number one, faithfulness, resolved resistance. Look at verses 8 through 10 again. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are your own, are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Well, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they didn't swallow Babylonian culture wholesale. Daniel didn't walk in exile in ignorance and in naivete, thinking that the culture was neutral and harmless. So remember, the Jews, they had sinfully rejected God as their king. And God was judging them through this foreign nation, this exile, taking away, forced away from home, as we were thinking about last week, by this foreign nation, Babylon. So as kids, they were forced away from home and thrown into the indoctrination machine that was Babylon. Luxury, a place in the palace of the king, good food, and an education, assimilation. You know, it reminds me of the Borg from Star Trek. We are the Borg. You will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. Your life as it has been is over. From this time forward, you will service us. You know, the kingdoms of this world, they're like the Borg. I mean, you might laugh at the thought of it, but it's true. And different cultures have different levels of severity in the ways that they try to subject people to their power or their authority. But even if this world claims to have no bias and no agenda, that this world is working only for individual autonomy and self-sufficiency and freedom of self-expression, it's a lie. The world is in the business of power and assimilation. And that's the world that we live in, and that's the world that Daniel lived in. So what do we do? How do we live? Should we run like those Amish kids did from the school in 1965? You know, should we have trigger warnings and create safe spaces and cultural enclaves that protect ourselves from the world? There may be times when it's wise to run, not unlike Joseph who fled Potiphar's wife. But even in Joseph, we see that he could not ultimately flee Egypt. And Daniel simply could not run away from Babylon. So, what do we do when we cannot run? What do we do when we can't run? We resolve to be faithful to God wherever we find ourselves. We don't know exactly what it was about the food that would have defiled him or made him unclean. So there's three different things it could have been. Number one, it could have been the kind of food that it was. You know, and he's trying to follow the kosher food laws of the Jews, you know, from Leviticus chapter 11. We don't know if that's it. It might have been the use of the food. So in the preparation of the food, was it meat sacrificed to idols? You know, was there idolatry somehow tied in to the use of the food? We don't know. Or maybe it was just the association of who the food was associated with, an idolatrous pagan ruler. You know, we don't know the why, but we do know the end result: defilement and uncleanness. You know, and if you were unclean, it meant separation from God and from his people. The Old Testament food laws have been fulfilled in Christ. And he, Jesus, has pronounced all food as clean. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know, and the New Testament too also exhorts us to fight the sin of gluttony. So after Christ, we don't have to worry about the defilement according to Israel's Jewish, you know, kosher food laws by what the food is. But our belief and our trust in God, it still affects how we think about food, how we approach it, not what it is or necessarily even what it's associated with, but how we approach it, how we might treasure that food in our own hearts. So our faithfulness to God still reflects and it affects how we think about food. But it's different than Daniel, how he's thinking about it, making himself unclean here. So we might not be in control of our circumstances or what the world does. You know, the world can call you whatever it wants. You know, you can see that we considered last week that they renamed these four. They can call you whatever they want, but the world can't force you to disobey your king, Christ our King. It can't force you what to do. And the kind of religion that God would have us live and have in James chapter 1, verse 27 is this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It might seem easier just to go with the flow. But it's in moments like this when our allegiance of our hearts are exposed. Will we worship ourselves by serving our comforts and our self-preservation in this world? What obedience to God exposes us, you know, it might expose us to false accusations by other people. What if obedience to God in his word exposes people that we love to evil intentions and wicked people and injustice? What if obedience leads to an uncomfortable lifestyle? We pursue faithfulness and we resolve to obey God no matter what, even as Daniel is here. This is one of the reasons that we have to have a firm understanding of who God is in his word. You know, is he more beautiful than the things that we're tempted to? Is he more glorious in his eternity and his perfect holiness and righteousness and all-knowing and everywhere at all times and ruling over all things, loving, perfectly loving God, a jealous God for his people, a wrathful God against injustice and sin, and a good God? Is your understanding of God affecting the choices that you make in this world? He is one God who eternally exists in three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when times get dark, when things get hard, we, as God's people, we resolve to live for the God who created the heavens and the earth. And look at how Daniel acted upon his resolution. He asks for permission. And he didn't just rebel against the government, but sought to work within the channels of authority for permission to go against the flow. I like how one pastor put it. Dale Ralph Davis describes this. Daniel did not throw a religious hissy fit, blowing off about Babylon's heavy-handedness and insensitivity. He simply looked around for the next possible step to take to see where that might land him. Daniel was not one of those people who believe that firmness of principle always involves acting stubborn and pig-headed. So in verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said he feared for his life from the king if the youths under his care were in worse condition than the other youths that were in his care. And he was a man who had to give an account, and Daniel's decision to obey God was going to have a direct impact on him. You know, faithfulness affects others. Not only in ways that we would want, though. But in this sense, Christians, they're not pragmatists. And Daniel, he didn't cave in because his faithful obedience would lead to this man's death. And he kept pursuing how he might live for God, even if that meant this man's death at the hand of the king. So friends, we have to be prepared that our decisions to live faithfully for our God and king might work against what we feel might be most compassionate or fits within pragmatic best practices. We don't know everything, so why do we assume if we obey God to do what feels most compassionate that things will end poorly? Why do our hearts sway toward the attitude that obedience is bad and that obedience to God works against our joy and our satisfaction? Even if Daniel's decision did lead to this man's death, it's more compassionate for Daniel to witness to him that God is real and that God is gloriously worth living for. If Nebuchadnezzar would kill this man, it would have been more compassionate for Daniel to faithfully point this man to God, the God who saves, the God who is more powerful than King Nebuchadnezzar, so that at the judgment that this man might know salvation in Yahweh. Daniel was likely concerned for this man's life, which is why they start doing it for only 10 days. And see, it's not like he's not compassionate with this man's plight. But his compassion didn't make him back off from pursuing faithfulness. So brothers and sisters, be compassionate, love deeply, but don't let that tempt you to be unfaithful to God and his word. And don't be a jerk about it. Don't be pigheaded, Dale Ralph Davis is saying there. But plant your feet upon the rock of Christ. Be firm in your trust in God, even as Daniel was here. All our human wisdom and perception may lead us to believe that this won't end well. If I choose the right thing, if I seek to be obedient to God, that this isn't going to end well. Our hearts and our minds and our feelings, our guts might be telling us that. But this is simply our arrogance, and it's evidence of our weak hearts. Are we in the place of God? Don't distrust his hand and doubt his care. Even if a friend would reject you, even if you might get fired from your job, even if your family would seek to harm you, or whatever might happen, resolve not to defile yourself and give yourself to sin in this world. Live for God by his word and not your intuition. And beware of self-deception. And ultimately, we can't perfectly be faithful. So we put our hope and our trust in the one who was to come, that Daniel even is looking forward to later in this book. The Son of Man, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the perfectly faithful and true. That leads to the second point. God gives. So look at verses 11 through 17. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Yeah. The Christian life is a scrappy life in a determined way. In a determined kind of sense. Always looking for how we can serve God in this world, as we walk through this world. The chief of the eunuchs tries to throw their faithfulness off track by telling them the danger that it puts him in with the king. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah go for the next faithful thing. 10 days. Give us 10 days and then test us. Test us for 10 days and then deal with us according to what you see. This could have been their death sentence, choosing faithfulness. They don't know. And verse 15 is surprising. The point of this text isn't to teach us that to eat vegetables and drink water so that we can lose weight, like Rick Warren's proposal in the Daniel Plan, a book that came out in the last couple of years. No, they were looking for plumpness. They were looking for being a little bit fatter. And the chief of the eunuchs and his steward were afraid of that the four would be skinnier than the other youths. Tremper Longman writes this: "The look that Nebuchadnezzar was going for was not lean and mean, but plump. If you check out ancient depictions of Babylonian wise men, they are bald, round-faced, and chubby. At the end, Nebuchadnezzar thought it was his diet that made Daniel so pleasantly chubby. Many cultures even today prize a little girth on people. But Daniel knew that God was in control and made him chubby in spite of his diet." So the point here is not to have a great diet, you know, and try and find a way to be healthy and lose weight, which are good things. You know, we're to glorify God with our bodies. So I'm not trying to put that down. But the point of the passage is not a trick to help you lose weight. It's in spite of the fact that they should have lost weight, that God works a miracle that they gain weight, that they're fatter in appearance. God powerfully overcame pragmatic intuition and human wisdom. Look at verse 17 again. "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." In many ways, this verse right here is a setup for really the rest of the book of Daniel. Visions and dreams that Daniel will interpret and see. But it's not because Daniel was powerful. So, you know, we'll keep coming back to this verse as we go through the rest of Daniel. Daniel is not able to interpret the dreams because there's something awesome about Daniel. He's a great guy or something like that. He's a faithful brother. You know, but he's able to do it because God gives him the ability to see what was going on in the interpretation of the dreams. So in Daniel chapter 1, we see men making decisions and acting upon orders and conviction. But over all of it, God is accomplishing his purposes. That's the second point here. God gives. So we're responsible to choose. We're responsible to live. We're responsible to make decisions. And we're responsible to live faithfully, seeking to please God in obedience to his word. But it is God who rules over all things, strengthens his people to persevere by his Spirit through his word, and it's only him who bears fruit in our lives. So three times in this chapter, Daniel chapter 1, God gives. So look at verse 2, flip up to verse 2. I know it's not in the bulletin. It says there, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God." And now down to verse 9. "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." Now down to verse 17. "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams." So even in exile, even in the midst of God's judgment for rejection of him, God is still gracious to his people. It was God who gave Judah over to Babylon. It was God who gave favor and compassion to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah in the context of where they are. And it was God who gave them learning and wisdom. You know, it was God who gave them, you know, the implication is that it was God that gave them the fatness, that they were still healthy and that they were meeting the standards of the king, even though they were eating vegetables and water. Daniel chapter 1 is a picture of God's grace, even in the scariest of times. Wherever we find ourselves in this life, we can trust that God's grace is powerful enough to rely upon. and it's more powerful than the kingdoms of this world. Even as Lamentations turned the eyes of the Jews and of God's people to his grace in the midst of hopelessness and the attacks and the suffering inflicted upon them by Babylon. Read Lamentations later today. It seems like there is no hope as Babylon comes in and kills people, that they destroy the temple, that they take the people out of the land. It's a lament. It's a cry of brokenness. But even in the middle of that text, listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. How can they cry that? Oh, because God is good. And he is glorious and he is gracious to his people, even in the midst of the dark valley of the shadow of death. This is the prayer and the song of God's people as the world attacks them and those that they love. Even in the midst of the most horrible and terrible days, we face God's mercies. And we see that they never come to an end and that they are indeed new each and every morning. When we face trials and temptation, the only question is, you know, it's not just what are we going to do, but how are we going to trust God in this? Even now, you know, 2,500 years about after this text here, we as Christians live as exiles in this world. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Peter is writing to Christians as exiles who are, and he's seeking to encourage them in the midst of persecution. A church that is being facing the onslaught of people that hate Christ. James began his letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the scattered tribes, the Christians. And the first things that James and the letter of James that he focuses in on is how we should meet trials of various kinds in this life. We should meet trials with joy, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, that it grows us in holiness. And then John, the Apostle John alludes to verse 12 and verse 14 in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, when he wrote this. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What has God given you? Where do you find yourself in life? Can you see ways that God has given you favor, compassion, and grace, even in the midst of pain? Do you see the ways that God has strengthened you and preserved you in the midst of your trials? Brothers and sisters, don't retreat from this world. Only set your hope upon Christ and look for his return as a bride longs for her husband. Don't let the how of this world, of how this world works, drive you to despair. Don't let the howling wilderness steal your hope and your joy in Christ. Jesus is coming back for us. And even if we should die before he returns, we know that we go to be with him until he does come back. The shepherd has not forgotten his sheep. One of the reasons why God has not taken us out of this world is so that he might be glorified in our hope, in our perseverance, as he grows us to see that Christ is of more value than the things that we try to set our hearts upon. Run the race that he has marked out for you with perseverance, trusting in his grace, and that his grace is sufficient for you, and that somehow and in some way our trials are the canvas of his masterwork, of his grace, and of our good. We don't have to be afraid of the kingdoms of this world. So brothers and sisters, be bold, be courageous, be faithful, listen to the voice of your good shepherd. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Through repentance and faith in the substitutionary death of Christ and his powerful resurrection from the dead, God has given us his kingdom. And though this world thinks it's weak and powerless, it's a kingdom of a crucified Messiah. This is the most powerful kingdom that could ever exist. We don't live for the kingdoms of this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may stand before an earthly king and be put to death. Brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are facing that even now. If a day like that should ever come for you or for me, be courageous. Stand strong. And we've heard these stories of people going into workplaces and schools and asking what people believe in, if they're Christian, that they will kill them. Friend, if that's you, be courageous. Stand above Christ. He's worth it. Don't fear death, because you will stand forever in the favor of King Jesus. And then number three, fruitfulness. God's grace and perseverance. Look at verses 18 through 21. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that there were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, between verses 5 and verse 18, 3 years have passed by. So verse 18 is a hinge, you know, fast forward to after that 10 days of testing, fast forward 3 years later. And now the youth are brought in before the king. None were found to be like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. They were 10 times wiser than all the magicians and the enchanters of the kingdom, making the wisdom of this world just look like foolishness. Their pursuit of purity and faithfulness to God, it didn't lead them to start a monastery in a desert someplace to escape the world. No, they pursued purity in the world. Obedience to God doesn't cause us to withdraw from the world. It's a pursuit to live for God in the world. You know, Christ is powerful enough to spur our hope in the midst of living in this world. And God is the king who ruled over King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this world belongs to our king, not the kings of this world. Even though the steward rulers of this world may threaten us, we ultimately do not serve them. And in verse 19, they stood before the king, even as Jesus Christ would stand before Pilate and be found blameless. You know, Daniel's just a foreshadow of the perfect prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. Yet the crowd cried out that he should crucify him. And as Jesus took the blows and bore God's eternal wrath, now we are called to stand before governors and kings and the Gentiles of this world. In the Matthew passage that Krista read earlier, Jesus said this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them as and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." My friends, we live in a dangerous world, filled with frightful things. even as we've witnessed in Paris and in Beirut in the last couple days. As Christians, even kings, rulers, or powerful people who would harm us in this world, we don't live for the pleasure of the weak rulers of the kingdoms of this world, but for the pleasure of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then, one day, each of us will stand before the King, the judgment seat of Christ, King of Kings, so that each one may receive what is due to him for what he has done in the body, either good or evil. Only when we stand before King Jesus, we won't be evaluated on how much literature and wisdom of the world that we had, or an education, or based upon appearances, or our plumpness because of food, or an exercise regimen to keep us healthy by worldly standards. We will be evaluated based on what we've done. And we are all sinners. We are all condemned before this King if we are to stand before this King. We deserve his wrath, but King Jesus is our hope. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, turn from your sin and put your hope in this King. Turn again, even if you are a Christian, turn again to this King and put your hope in this King. If we only turn from our idolatry and every little thing that we put our hopes in this world, and have faith in Christ, we can stand in the judgment seat, in the face of the judgment seat of Christ, and be found acceptable, because the righteousness that we have is not our own, but it's the righteousness of the King, clothed in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we are good, but because we are clothed in the purity of the undefiled one, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So friends, how will you fare when you are called to stand, not before a king of this world like Nebuchadnezzar, or the government, or a teacher, or a family member, or whatever it might be? How will you fare in the face of the judgment of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ? And then verse 21. Grab a hold of verse 21 and don't let go of it. And God's people out-endure the kingdoms of this world. Things were dark. As Daniel and these other three were the other youths of the kingdom of Judah were exiled. And God strengthens his people by his Spirit through his word. He bears the fruit of endurance and perseverance in their life. And the fruitfulness of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah here it's more powerful than the kingdom of Babylon. Andrew Reed wrote this. In Daniel chapter 1, all we had was the lonely figure of Daniel, trusting God and therefore conquering human kingdoms by the kingdom of God. The message of this chapter is that this world is God's world. So protesting the world and living for God in faithfulness doesn't mean that we always run from danger. Daniel is a picture of this, facing it head on, proactively going in with a firm faith in Christ. Unlike the Amish school kids who ran away 50 years ago, Daniel doesn't run. He remains in his circumstances with courage and resolve and conviction. And Jesus, he didn't take us out of the world. The world thinks that it has the powers to assimilate us like the Borg, but in the midst of its force, God's kingdom grows and grows, and it shows how much more powerful he is, undermining the so-called wisdom of the powers of this world. And as the world races for significance and prosperity and power, all of it will be crushed by God as he establishes his eternal kingdom. He puts us here to live for him as we live in this world and to serve a more powerful kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us grace to persevere in these days. Preserve us, Lord, for your sake, for your glory, and for our joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.